Our scripture reading this morning comes from the book of Revelation, Revelation chapter 4, and this morning our text will only be three verses of Revelation chapter 4. Revelation chapter 4, verses 1 through 3, and please keep in mind there is an insert in your bulletins that I have included. It's not exactly an outline of the sermon, but it certainly will help you follow along this morning, and there's a few charts on there that I have hand-drawn, and I know some of you have better computer skills than me, but anyway, I've put some charts on there for you to look at as we go along as well. So let us begin with our scripture reading as it comes from Revelation chapter 4, the first three verses, and let us pay careful attention to the public reading of God's holy, infallible, and inerrant words. After this I looked, and there before me was a door standing open in heaven. And the voice I had first heard speaking to me like a trumpet said, "Come up here, and I will show you what must take place after this." At once I was in the Spirit, and there before me was a throne in heaven with someone sitting on it. And the one who sat there had the appearance of jasper and carnelian. A rainbow resembling an emerald encircled the throne, and surrounding the throne were 24 other thrones, and seated on them were 24 elders. Thus the reading of God's word this morning from Revelation chapter 4, the first four verses I read for our text. For many of you, this is what you've been waiting for. During the last few months, it has been said to me many times in our Revelation series, "Pastor, I'm so glad you're preaching on the book of Revelation, because every time I've heard a preacher preach on the book, he always stops at the end of chapter 3. Having completed the letters to the seven churches, the last letter, the letter to Laodicea, at the end of chapter 3, so many pastors stop before they get to the good stuff. The good stuff meaning these visions that follow, these visions which describe dragons and Jerusalem coming down out of heaven and horsemen and bulls and all kinds of descriptions which we don't understand. And so, perhaps in the minds of some of you, today we are beginning the good stuff. But before we can understand the good stuff, it is important that first of all, we remind ourselves of the framework we must have to understand it. One reason that so many preachers stop at the end of chapter 3 as they work their way through the book of Revelation is because the beginning of chapter 4 is a crucial fork in the road when it comes to interpreting the book. This morning, as we begin chapter 4, it's important that I lay out before you again the three different hermeneutical approaches to chapter 4 and beyond. But let's start this morning with what everyone agrees with. The first verse of chapter 4 begins like this. After this I looked. And in the middle of that verse we read further, and the voice I had first heard speaking to me like a trumpet said. The after this is referring to the second vision. This is the beginning of the second vision of the book of Revelation. The middle phrase clues us in and reminds us of the beginning of the first vision. In Revelation chapter 1, in verse 10, the first vision of Revelation begins. There we were told that on the Lord's day, as John was in the Spirit, he heard behind him a loud voice like a trumpet. Now as we come to chapter 4, verse 1, and we begin the second vision of Revelation, everyone agrees that this is the beginning of the second vision. And everyone agrees that the connection between the first and the second is the fact that once again, chapter 4, verse 1, John records that he heard a voice, and the voice that was speaking to him sounded like a trumpet. First vision, second vision. Everyone agrees on that point. But that's where the fork in the road then begins. The first verse of chapter 4 is a phrase, as I've mentioned, that has been interpreted in three different ways. The phrase, "After this I looked," is subject to three different viewpoints. The first viewpoint, which I've put on your chart, is called the premillennial dispensational interpretation. Now, I put in parentheses there, under letter A on your outlines, future, because the premillennial interpretation interprets these verses as future. That means they haven't happened yet. So once again, look at your outlines. You see on the chart, the first thing I have put is the cross of Christ. That indicates the first coming of Jesus Christ when he died on the cross. He has now ascended into heaven in this approach. And Revelation chapter 1 through chapter 3 is describing for us the church age. Now, according to this premillennial dispensational approach, which is the approach of most Baptist churches and premillennial thinkers today, actually most evangelical Christians in our nation think this way, chapter 2 and 3 of Revelation is a description of seven letters that is describing seven periods of church history. Each letter is a description of a period. And what your job, the reader, is to do is to figure out which period is describing the one you're in. So one letter is referring to the time of the early church. Another letter later on, for example, is referring to the time of the Reformation. Another letter is referring to a later time in church history. And our job as readers of Revelation chapters 2 and 3 is to figure out which of the periods we are in, which letter is speaking to us, until finally we come to the last period, the church of Laodicea. And after the letter of the church to the Laodicea, that's when, after this, chapter 4, verse 1, will start taking place. Well, what does that mean then? After this? What's to take place after this? Again, look at your charts. In chapter 4, verse 1, the verse goes on, as we read it again, to say this. After this I looked, and there before me was a door standing open in heaven. And the voice I had first heard speaking to me like a trumpet said, "Come up here, and I will show you what must take place after this." And so, the dispensational interpreters who believe that the next stage is the rapture say that Revelation chapter 4, verse 1 is teaching us that after those periods of church history, those seven consecutive periods of letters, the rapture comes. And look what it says in the verse. There is a door standing open in heaven. And the believers are going to be raptured up into the heavenly realms. And the invitation is given at the end of the verse. "Come up here, and I will show you what must soon take place." And so you see in the books Left Behind and in the movies Left Behind, the imagery of what this will be like left on earth, that Christ comes in the clouds of heaven, the faithful believers are raptured up, and now Revelation chapter 4 through 19 describes for us then what will take place on the earth during the tribulation. Well, the church is up in heaven. Okay, now do you see the interpretive approach and why preachers don't preach past chapter 3. It's not about you, according to this approach. The church, the faithful believers, they're in heaven. The visions described in the following chapters, Revelation 4 through 19, are visions describing the tribulation. It's what happens to those who are left behind during the 7 years of tribulation on the earth until the Lord, according to this approach, returns again and the millennium begins. The pre-millennial approach. See, we are in the pre-thousand-year golden age millennium stage right now. And so their approach is called premillennial or future interpretation. And so as we approach the book of Revelation, as we begin chapter 4, and it begins and it says, the door of heaven is open, the church is raptured up, and from now on, everything described in the rest of the book is not about us. It is about those who are left behind and what will happen to them. So again, we're reminded in that first approach why preachers don't preach past chapter 3. But there is a second approach to the book of Revelation. Again, I've put on your outlines where we're reminded again of the approach in terms of understanding this chapter, this fork in the road in chapter 4, verse 1. This second approach on your outlines is called the preterist approach, and I see my spell check, since it doesn't know the word preterist, made it preterite, but that's supposed to be preterist, the postmillennial preterist or passed by interpretation. What does that mean? Again, as you look at your chart, we start with the coming of Christ the first time. The cross of Christ. He came to earth. He died on the cross. He rose again. And according to this approach, the book of Revelation was written in 68 AD. We previously have said, no, the book was written much later, as late as 96 AD. But according to this preterist approach, they set the date as early as 68 AD, and they say the description of Revelation chapters 1 through 20 is a description then of what will soon take place. Look at chapter 4, verse 1 again. After this, I looked, and now look at the last part of the verse. Come up here, John, and I will show you what must take place after this. Very soon, according to this approach, within 2 years, all of the visions of Revelation will be fulfilled. So, what is being described in Revelation chapter 1 through 20 is what happened in 70 AD. And what happened in 70 AD? A Roman general named Titus became fed up with the Jews and all their rebellious ways, and he came in with his powerful army, and he utterly destroyed the city of Jerusalem and the great temple of the Jews that was built there, leaving no stone unturned. And that temple has never been rebuilt till this very day. And so, as you go on from chapter 4 and through the rest of the book, you're reading then descriptions exactly of what took place in 70 AD. These visions of Revelation then have already been fulfilled. The postmillennial past or preterist approach, that is, these visions were fulfilled back then. In 70 AD, and thus, why preach them? They're not about you. They're useful for historical information and to read about what took place back in 70 AD. And maybe there's a thing here or there that from reading it we can be reminded of what happened and heeding the holiness of God and how as God's people we must be faithful to Him. But what takes place is not about the church. It's not about you. These visions, according to this approach, have all been fulfilled and have taken place in 70 AD. So again, a fork in the road is Revelation chapter 4, verse 1. Is Revelation 4 and follows something that is about what is yet to take place in the future? Is Revelation 4 and what follows about what has already happened? In the third approach, the amillennial approach, we recognize that we must approach the book in terms of its happening now. What do I mean by that? Again, as you look at your charts, I have described the amillennial approach underneath there as no millennium. That means that there isn't a millennium or a time of millennium coming in the future, but the millennium is now. The description of Revelation chapter 1 all the way through chapter 20 is about now. It is describing the church time in which we live and the church time since Christ came the first time and all the way until he comes back again. And as we have previously said, as we approach this book and the various visions that we find in the book, this is a parallel approach, right? That means what is being described in the first vision, which began in Revelation chapter 1, verse 10, and has just ended at the end of chapter 3, is the same time period as what is now being described at the beginning of chapter 4. There you see, I've laid it out for you, the seven visions of Revelation. And each vision, the first vision, the second vision, the third vision, is describing the same time in church history. These are not chronological times. What is being said in verse 1, after this, is not that, okay, this is going to happen first vision, and now, beginning in chapter 4, the second thing is being described of what's going to happen next, after all of that takes place. That's not what the author of Revelation is doing. What he is telling us when he states, after this, is that this is what John saw next. This is what John was given next by our Lord as God revealed his vision to him. The first vision was Christ in the midst of the lampstands and the seven letters to the churches. The second vision, beginning in chapter 4, is the vision of the seven seals. And remember, the second word I included there in point C on your outlines. It's not just that these visions are parallel to each other. Okay? The first vision happens at the same time that the second vision happens, at the same time that the third vision happens, and it's all the same thing. This is a progressive parallelism. That means that what has already been said in the first vision, what has already been described about the current age in which you live, is now going to be described progressively in the second vision. That means that a further description is given, that a greater description of the events that have already been given to you is now going to be described in the second vision and the third vision and the fourth vision, and it's going to become more intense as we work our way through the book. And each vision is a vision in which progressively we begin to understand more and more what God is doing in His church. Now, as we understand this progressively, let us take an even closer look of the progress being taking place between the first vision and the second. Remember what we said as we worked our way through the first vision, which begins in Revelation 1 and goes all the way to the end of chapter 3. John, we're told in chapter 1, verse 10, is at worship on the Lord's day. the Spirit, God's inspiration Spirit, comes upon him and he hears the voice. I heard behind me a loud voice like a trumpet. And what did the voice say in the first vision? Verse 11. Write on a scroll what you see and send it to the seven churches. We have in the first vision the Son of Man, Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, looking down from heaven at his church. And as he looks down from heaven at each church, in each letter, he describes for us the viewpoint of his church as it exists here on earth. There are aspects of his church that have their doctrine right, but have no love for Christ. That's the first letter. There are aspects of his church around the world, and we've seen it even now, where churches are being persecuted, where Christians are dying for their faith, just as what took place in the second letter in Smyrna. We know that in the church world today, there are many Christians and churches struggling with what was being described in the third and the fourth letter, compromising the faith, following the teaching of Balaam of the Old Testament. These are Christians who state that they are Christians, but they participate in eating food sacrificed to idols. They participate in committing sexual immorality, and they fit in, and they blend into society, and you can't tell if they're a Christian or if they're not. That happens. And the Son of Man sees it from heaven. We recognize that there are churches today, like the church in Sardis, where the Lord states of them, you are dead. You have deeds, you claim to do good works, but you are dead in your love for me, in your desire to serve me. And we know that there are many churches, as we saw last week, like the church in Laodicea, where the members of the church are so caught up in their wealth, in their entertainment, that church has fallen by the wayside in terms of their priority, and they are disinterested in Christ. So the first vision for us is a description of the Son of Man as he looks down upon his church. And we see it. We recognize that this is about us, that this is about our age, that this is about the church as it has existed since Christ's first coming until his second coming. These are the things that the Son of Man has seen for the church in all ages as he looks down from heaven. And he gives this vision of the church on earth from heaven. But now, as the second vision begins in chapter 4, and we're told that after this, that is, after John was given the first vision, he looked, and what did he see? There before me was a door standing open in heaven. Heaven's door is open. In the first vision, the Son of Man is looking down at his church and he's giving his evaluation from heaven of his church. But now, after that, John is called to look up, to look into heaven itself. Remember what we said at the very beginning of the book of Revelation. This, according to chapter 1, verse 1, is the revelation of Jesus Christ. Revelation means it is torn open, it is revealed. What is given to us in this book is that John has been given a vision which he has written down for his church, in which heaven is torn open and he is being able to see into heaven itself and to write it down in this book for us. And now as the second vision begins, he looks up and heaven's door is open for him to go in and see. And he hears the same voice he heard in which he was given the perspective of heaven down to earth. And now as he looks up into heaven after this, he hears the voice of the trumpet again and the call of God at the end of that verse. Come up here and I will show you what must soon take place after this. What have we learned so far in this book? We have learned from heaven's perspective that there is a spiritual battle going on the earth. And this battle is being fought within the church. And church members are being tempted away by idolatry, by sexual immorality, by wealth, by entertainment. Church members are losing their lives because of their faith and love for Christ. They're being persecuted, and some around the world even put to death. And now, having been given that first vision, John and the readers, that's us, are being called up to heaven. Having been told all of that, we are now called up to heaven to see something next. And what is it, verse 2? At once I was in the Spirit, John writes, and there before me was a throne in heaven with someone sitting on it. Who is the someone? The next verse leaves no doubt. Verse 3, and the one who sat there had the appearance of jasper and carnelian. These are stones of royalty. These are the stones of a king. These are the stones that represent that this throne is the throne of the King of Kings. The stones draw us to the throne of God Himself. Although John doesn't state it, does it? Does he? You notice his wording and how carefully he words it. I looked before me and there was a throne in heaven with someone sitting on it. Can God be described? We know the Son. We know the Son because He came to earth. He was the Word that became flesh. But God the Father is invisible. No one can see Him. In earthly terms, John cannot write what he saw because that is impossible. Because God cannot be described in human words. But what is given to us in this second vision description is that God is on His throne. What is given to us in words that we as humans can understand is that God the Father is on a throne in heaven itself. That He is the King of Kings. That He is there in all of His glory. And now in this second vision, having been told and reminded what takes place on the earth, in the church, this spiritual battle that is taking place with Christians losing their lives for their faith, with a church that looks in disarray as the members give in to temptations and immorality, as the members of that church give in to wealth and are disinterested in the King of Kings. We may come to the end in the letter of Laodicea and be discouraged. But after that, what did John see? What does he want the church to be reminded of as this second vision begins? Don't look down to earth. The Son of Man has already done that. In this second vision, look up. Come up and see. Be reminded that God the Father is on His throne. And He is a God that cannot be described in human terms. But what we do understand, as this progressive revelation is given, this progressive parallelism, is that we have a king on the throne. In language that we on earth can understand. We know kings. We know rulers. Well, God is the king. And He is there in all of His royalty, with all of His precious stones. This God who cannot be described is in control in all of His glory of everything that takes place on the earth. And there is no doubt in other books of the Bible, we can find statements about God in various verses. We can be told that God is over all. God is glorified in heaven. We are told in various verses that God is sovereignly in control of everything that happens in the world. And we know all those things and we believe all those things. But now in the book of Revelation, in descriptive language, which is more powerful than any other language or any other description that we have in the Scriptures, it is described for us in this glorious vision of the King of Kings on His throne, of the King of Kings in all His glory in heaven itself, of the God who is sovereign over all, over everything that is happening and taking place in this world. He is there on His throne. And now as His church, you are being invited with an open door to look into that heavenly realm and see Him on His throne. And what could be more exciting than that? Because for you, this is not about what is to take place in the future. And not for you. Because for you, this is not about what's already happened. For you, this is about being transformed. Do you understand that? That you are lifted into that realm. That you who believe in salvation in Jesus Christ and in the true God of heaven and earth, you are now being lifted up there. And now as you look at your life on earth, you look at it from that perspective. You're not afraid of what's taking place on this earth. You're not afraid of political changes. You're not afraid of tough times ahead. You're not afraid of illness or sickness. You're not afraid of what could be happening in God's church and become discouraged and think that all is lost. Because you're transformed by the King of Kings who is on the throne. Because you have been brought there by His Son Jesus Christ, who paid for your sins and who rose from the dead and is seated at His right hand. And He has put you there. And now you look down at the earth, or you look around at the earth from that perspective in your life. Do you see His invitation that He's written to you? The door of heaven is open. The end of that verse. Come up here. I will show you what is taking place. And as this vision is laid out in descriptive language, we will be reminded and told of the spiritual battles, the spiritual warfare of what's taking place in heaven. And before those descriptions are given, first of all, we see God on the throne. And no earthly power, no spiritual power can ever remove Him from that throne. We are reminded of His glory. We are reminded of His sovereign power and control. We are reminded that we belong to Him and that we have nothing to be afraid of. We have been reminded in the second vision that we belong to Him and have been transformed from this world into Him. At the end of each of the seven letters, there was a call to be an overcomer. The overcomers are those who look down from the heavenly perspective, who are united to God on the throne, and are overcomers of this world. Are you an overcomer? Amen. Father in heaven, we thank you for this fourth vision of this fourth chapter of Revelation, in which we are reminded of the second vision and the fact that you are on your throne. Father, we have nothing to fear, for you are on the throne as the King of Kings, and we belong to you, and we are seated with you in the heavenly realms because our Savior has come and brought us to you. And this morning, as we have looked in heaven's door, and as we have been invited to come up and to see and be reminded of the reality of what that is, we pray that you would give us comfort and encouragement to know that we are overcomers because we belong to you, to know that our Savior has saved us and we are His. And as your church, as we participate in this heavenly meal, to be given the opportunity, even now, to identify with you as the King of Kings, as this meal, this sacrament you have given us, so readily reminds us. We pray all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen.